I'm going to try to finish up this morning on a series I have been on for some time on Seek That You May Excel, talking about the exercising of the gifts of the Spirit, pointing out some of the proper and improper uses of the gifts of the Spirit, some of the traps, clearing up some wrong thinking that is abroad, not trying to go into a complete exegetical study on the subject, not trying to give a study on the gifts, but taking the one aspect of excelling in the gifts, assuming you pretty much know what the gifts are by this time, and dealing with some of the questions. And I'm going to be going faster now because I want to cover, if I can, four gifts in one session, if I can. First of all, the gift of miracles. Now, the gift of miracles is not to show off with. It's not a gift that God gives so we can strut around and show off. And somebody's here, so we're going to exercise the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles is not for revenge, like Peter Peter and John one time. Was it John or James? Peter and James wanted to call down fire out of heaven. And they, upon this group over there, because they weren't following Christ, as a company, but they were also baptizing and preaching, and Jesus said, "Now listen, you sons of thunder, if they're not against us, they're for us. And you don't know what manner of spirit you have to try to call down fire from God in heaven and destroy them." And you know, it's easy to get yourself in a framework, and there's a lot of people, Christians today, in a framework, well, bless God, they're not with us, and just wish we had enough power to somehow, you know, blind their eyes for a season, or strike them with leprosy, or make them fall to the ground, or do something, you see. But God hasn't given us, it isn't the right spirit. God hasn't given us and does not want to give us a gift of miracles to knock his other children down because they don't know as much as other people, or because they're making a mistake, or because they're even doing some things wrong. Judgment's in God's hands, not our hands. And there are Christians who like to exercise judgment on other Christians and show them it's kind of a revengeful spirit, you know, and it's a carnal spirit. It is not the spirit of the Lord to try to get somebody else and shake them up. That's God's problem. He's the father of all of his children, whether they are smart or whether they're not smart, and whether they're wayward or whether they're not. The gift of miracles is not for the excitement of the people. It's not a public display house. It's just not to be a theater of miracles, just for the excitement so they can see a supernatural magician show. And it's not for big offerings. I had a minister friend of mine tell me, someone who God was using the gifts of healing, said to somebody else, and holding, you know, a lot of people who get the gifts of healing become self-made and self-appointed evangelists. And they go around and begin to evangelize and hold meetings and control everything, and that isn't the position God put them in. And there's a difference in an evangelist with a gift of healing and a person with a gift of healing who's not an evangelist. But everybody who gets a gift of healing wants to become an evangelist. See, because there's more popularity to it. And he was telling some message, "Well, I'll see how you do it." And pretty soon, you know, they find out that they can get lots of money, and they can begin to see, and they get popularity, power, money, and so forth. And so he said, "What you do is you go out there," he said, "and you work a few miracles," in other words, you a few healings, actually, what he should have been saying, "and then you take an offering." See, then they get all stirred and excited and all, you know, thrilled, and then you take the offering, so their money will be big, see. Now, God never intended healings or miracles or things along these lines to be a foundation preparatory to pump up to get an offering. That isn't how God wants his people to support his work. When you have to do all kinds of shenanigans and maneuver the people and use law of strategy and psychology to get people to give, you're doing everything wrong. They should give because they have a conviction that this is the work of God, and this is their body, and they're part of it, and they want to support the work that God has put in our hands, and they love the work of God, and they love God, and they support it from their heart. And but this is what's happening by a lot of people that don't understand a lot of things, and they can become popular, and people equate popularity with knowledge and wisdom and spirituality, and there's a world of difference. Just because you're a great showman and you're theatrical, you know, and you got a deep resonant voice, weigh 230 pounds, and you're handsome and debonair, and have a lot of personal magnetism, and you can bounce all over the platform and say a lot of things, and you know, show all the teeth off and the big smile and all this, and get the people all pumped up and stirred and so forth, does not mean that you're spiritual. You know what you're doing, or you know what you're talking about. Even if you've got a gift. The gift of miracles is not to raise large sums of money, and it's not to demand things beyond the leading of God. Just because you have a gift of miracles, if you would have that, does not mean that you are then supposed to go out and become a god unto yourself and begin to try to outmaneuver God and decide what to do. And you still, as a prophet should be under the leading of God, and you speak only what God gives you, and you speak it when He gives it to you, and you should be led by God, and not begin to feel like I can do things. At the beginning of what was called the Latter Rain Revival in about 1948, in a particular building, I'm not going to tell you where it is, in a mixed crowd, although I think I've said before, the carnality of some with the gift of the healing was so manifest and it's so atrocious you can hardly believe it. It staggers your imagination that people could get up and say such things publicly. Even think them would be bad enough. But one person got up on his high horse, these were ministers, and he challenged the other one. He says, "All right, we'll see." Then he says, "All right, we say we'll just see who can heal the most people and so forth. Say you call them out and I'll call them out and you know." Begin to get that carnal competitive spirit. God hasn't given his sons gifts to begin to compete with one another. We're all on the same team. We're working against the devil, trying to get God's people who have the curse upon them, you know, and a sickened body, and God wants to make whole people. Is to begin to work for the glory of God, and everybody who names the name of Christ is working for God, who is truly born again, is your brother. You have the same father, and it's so important. This is why I have stressed in the past that it's so important to take care of Romans 6, you know, before you jump into 1 Corinthians 12. In other words, if there isn't a good measure, at least, of dying to self before you get the gifts, you're liable to ruin yourself and a lot of people in the process. The gift of miracles is not to promise people a lot of tremendous things because you've got conviction that something's going to happen. You've got conviction that God will do something, or you're excited, or you have ideas in a certain area. But rather, you promise people things because of divine knowledge. When God gives you a revelation of knowledge, reveals something to your mind, then you can promise them something. You're not just to promise them something because you got a conviction, or you got an idea, or you feel excited, or you feel anointed, and therefore you decide that God's going to do a certain thing, and you tell somebody. And it may not happen at all, and it can destroy the faith. It can hurt them badly. We've got to be careful. You know, man is subject to mistakes as it is, even trying to follow the leading of God. And we need to be careful that we don't promise people things because we got convictions, whether you've got the gift of miracles or whether you don't. Even as a Christian, you shouldn't promise somebody that God's going to do something to them unless God's leading you that particular way, you see. Because you don't know God's going to do. You can't promise them. You're not God. He doesn't back up every single thing you ever say or ask. Now, there are times when you're moving under a heavy anointing of God, And he's leading you that way and directing you, and you're just, your hands are just like his hands and your mind like his, and you're just saying things that you'd never say in yourself, and you can say all kinds of things. I mean, I've done it many times. But that isn't because I got some conviction and I think God will and hope so. It's because God's leading me that way. Then you're safe. You know, it's like Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Well, now, when Ahab has been sending armies out after Elijah for a long time to kill him, and they finally get a hold of him, and he stands alone with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth, and then he is alone, and they work themselves up in a frenzy, calling unto the fire god to send fire, and he's not sending it, and they get to a place where they're cutting themselves with lances, and blood is rushing, and they get themselves up in a mass hysteria. That's no time to be chiding them, and it's no time to be ridiculing them. If when it comes your turn to pray, no fire falls. You're liable to find yourself the blunt of about 400 knives. Yeah, I mean, you have to have some revelation of God besides just a deep-seated conviction that God will always back you up. You got to know that God's going to do what he has to. He's leading you to provoke them to show the truth. And you're not just provoking because you've got a carnal spirit and you know God's going to do this. And so you're just, in your carnal spirit, you're making fun of them. But the Spirit of the Lord must be provoking them through you so they can see the truth and see the error. See, there's a difference. The gift of miracles is not so that one may be able to label himself Miracle Man. You know all these newspaper advertisements? Miracle Man. And it's not that somebody else. You should never allow anybody to label you a miracle man if you're able to do miracles. Because we're not miracle men. We've got a miracle God. Man is nothing but just a pipeline. And he's neither the pump nor the oil, nor the wisdom behind it. And man must never exalt himself. I would never let myself allow... You can't always stop reporters who do something without your knowledge, and every man of God isn't always responsible for everything that a reporter does. But when it's a paid announcement, and you should never allow your own managers even and others to begin to elevate you and make you, you know, begin to put you up, see, and so you're the big focal point, and come and hear you and your big face up there about that big, and you and Miracle Man and all of this, and brag, brag, brag. That's not what God wants. He always wants, although he has elevated man and he has given power in man's hands, you see it in the prophets, and he's allowed his apostles to say, children, gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. And is there not a prophet of Israel? And the prophet comes and the prophet says things. See, God's allowed the prophets and the men of God to talk as though they were God. He says the judges themselves were Elohim. Does not the scripture say that ye are God, you are Elohim, to operate like that? Yet, they must never take the credit and elevate themselves as the focal point, but it must always be Jesus. The reason for a gift of miracles is that God might give supernatural power over the elements and situations and things, including people, that he might give a sign to show that he is with this people, and this is the truth, and God is the living God. Not to show the people are great, but to show that God is great in his people. Not the people are great with God, but God is great in his people. So there's a difference. And that God is alive, and this is the truth they preach, and it might be a wonder to the people that they might be stopped and become sensible in their thinking, and begin to realize who God is and where God is, what the truth is, and also to protect God's people from calamities, to bring deliverance upon them, to be able to keep the kingdom of darkness from overrunning the kingdom of light. Now the gifts of healings, plural, gifts of healings, as the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 12, is a gift of cures. There's a question in a lot of people's minds as to whether instantaneous healings is a gift of miracles, result of a gift of miracles, Whereas slow healing are the result of the gift of healing. See, there's that question. Or are fast and slow cures all in the gift of healing, and the gift of miracles something else? Now, the scriptures are not explicit in the definition and categorization of these gifts. So, by looking at the scripture for a definite statement, you will not find it and cannot find the answer. But I think there are four clues that will lead us to a solid conviction that the gifts instantaneous and slow healings both belong under the gifts of healing and not the gift of miracles. Not that the gift of miracles could not result in a miraculous change in the body, but rather to say that that prays for somebody who is instantly healed is exercising the gift of healing, and it does not mean that he's exercising the gift of miracles. Let me give you these four clues. First of all, of course, the question somewhat revolves about whether the Greek word means healings means repairing the body. See, the gift of healing, that is the body repairing itself, or whether it means cures. And the Greek word does mean cure. See, if it means repairing, like we all think of healing, God has put a natural process within the body, you know. If you cut yourself, the body will heal itself. And it heals itself because of that which God has put within the body, of course. Not that which has been evolved from a slime pool. But this is not, if that were true, and it's a gift of repairing the body, then instantaneous healings will, for example, cataracts would come off and things like this, would not fall under the realm of gift of repairing. But if it is a gift of cures, then the speed of the cure doesn't have anything to do with it, and it would include both instantaneous and slow healings. The second, and the Greek word does mean the gift of cures. The second clue, now that by itself would not be perhaps weighty enough to definitely throw it all on one side. But when you put all four together, I think you would have something that will show, demonstrate the category. The second clue is that everyone that I've ever known about, read about, everyone that has the gift of healings, one of the gifts of healings, nobody is able to heal everything except Jesus. Everyone who lays hands on people and they're getting healed also experience many people getting instantly healed. And if they would have, therefore, the gift of miracles when they were instantly healed, then that would mean every person who's got the gift of healing would also have the gift of miracles, which fall outside of the scope of, which would contradict the tenor of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12. To one is given this gift, to another this gift, and to another this gift, not because all are not an eye or an ear. Not that one person may not have more than one gift, because many, many do. But rather, if one person has this, you automatically have that gift, you see. It would put you in a different station. We'll get to that in a minute. Then if you just had the gift of healing, they would be both begin to be lumped under the same heading. It would make every person with the gift of healing automatically having the gift of miracles, you see. Now, the third clue is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 28, we see as God categorizes these gifts, and these are both gifts and gift ministries, and God has set in the church, first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, After that, that means fourth, miracles. Then, that means fifth, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, all lumped together. And so if the gift of miracles is over the gift of healing and over governments, and then that would mean that if you had the gift of healings and that would include the gift of miracles, and every person with the gift of healing is over governments, over the elders and over others, you see. And that's untenable. And we can see that by just seeing those. Well, first of all, the gift of healing, just healing people, is certainly not as responsible position and not as important even. You know, to heal this temporary body, it's going to die. You know, you get rid of your warts, for example. You know, get a pain out of your back. It certainly does not have the weight that steering the boat does. Kubernetes, steering, government. The government of the church is a responsible position. But now this person with the gift of miracles, this gift of miracles is over governments. It shows it's a very high position of doing great supernatural wonders, and it does not fall just in the realm of some person getting healed real quickly. And many of the people who have gifts of healing, some of them are somewhat babes. Whereas most of those who would have the gift of miracles would occupy one of the gift ministries. Prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastor, or teacher. It'd be very unlikely that a person with the gift of miracles would occupy what we would call a layman position, although it's possible, but it would be very unlikely. Fourthly, if it means that the person who has the gift of healing also has the gift of miracles because of some instantaneous cures, then we find a problem. And the problem is that he should then also be doing miracles in other areas and with the elements, in the world, but he's not. We don't see any miracles except all relegated just to the body of man. And if he has the gift of miracles, it should be producing miracles in other areas. Whereas we see prophets with miracles, for example, you know, opening the Red Sea and throwing down the staff and turning into a snake things like even the things that Jesus did, you know, of walking on the water and storm would be still and calling down fire out of heaven like Elijah, you know, and all these, smiting the waters like Elisha and Elijah walking across some dry ground and turning the water into wine and all of this. We don't see any of those things among those that possess the gift of healing, instantaneous or slow cures. Now, you see, when a person has a slow healing, we realize, let's suppose a person has a cold or pneumonia, some problem. God will heal the virus immediately. See, he'll kill the virus, that living organism in there that's working. But the lungs are full of all kinds of matter, and there's still problems. But he's coughing, his throat's red, and the tissues are all damaged. And now that the virus is killed, the tissues will start to mend and the body will carry off, you know, all the foreign bodies and the antibodies have been used in coming against these viruses. And so that all that will be slowly drained out, taken off in the body. But God is healed, but it takes a while for the body then to get rid of the mass that's accumulated when God killed it. God may kill the cancer immediately, but that tissue on there, the cancerous tissue on there, will have to shrivel up and disengage itself from the body and fall off. But many times God will take down the swelling and do other things. For example, a person may have glaucoma, which is a pressure in the eye due to a lack of drainage from a certain area of the eye. The eye has a couple compartments in it, and one of there is a drainage. In fact, it's a renewal of the fluid in one part of the eye. And God may release that pressure and allow them to see immediately. Or you may have a goiter, which is an enlargement of the thyroid gland. And the goiter may go right down into the person's hand. But see, that is a cure. Because you have a thyroid gland, and it's not supposed to swell up. And if God would take the swelling down, drain it off immediately, it is curing, you see, that which you have, it's a cure. Taking glaucoma, taking the pressure out of the eye would be an unstopping tear duct and so forth. That is a cure of the body. But to grow new fingers is not curing the body. And that is a miracle. That's not taking something here that's swollen or something, and it isn't a cure to what you already got. It's adding something supernaturally, some supernatural growth to what's already there, you see. So miracles may involve the body as well as other elements, but gifts of miracles should be in these other elements as areas as well. Now, if a person has the gift of the healing, that does not mean, and a person shouldn't have to even say this, but people just automatically, erroneously assume these things, it does not mean he's a teacher. It's a strange phenomenon. God would give somebody a gift of the healing, and all of a sudden, he becomes a teacher. And all of a sudden, he's teaching because he's got the gift of the healing. They make him a teacher. All of a sudden, he becomes a counselor. Everybody goes to him for spiritual counsel because he's got the gift of healing. If God gives you the gift of healing, don't make yourself a counselor. Be not many masters, schoolmasters, teachers. Be not many masters, the scripture says, for you receive the greater condemnation. Because you're responsible. And particularly if you're not a called teacher, you make yourself a teacher, you have usurped a ministry, and you're responsible for everything you say wrong, brother. You've usurped the position, you better be careful. Now, it doesn't mean that you're in the government all of a sudden. You should hobnob with the elders. It does not mean that you're a preacher. It does not mean that you're an evangelist. It does not mean you should start evangelizing. God gives you a gift of healing. It doesn't mean that you should go out here and print up a few thousand flyers and head off across the country in your car because you've got the gift of healing now and see how many places you can hit. It does not mean you should start preaching messages. It means you should lay hands on people for healing. It's amazing how that is universally misunderstood. The scriptures themselves tell you that very clearly, that there are different gifts and different ministries. And anybody should know that you don't go to a dentist, call your dentist up and say, my sink's leaking. Well, he's smart. He's been to a lot of school, but he hasn't been to plumbing school. He's not a called plumber, see. You don't call your plumber up because, you know, you got a cavity. But that's what people do in spiritual realms. They call up spiritual plumbers to do spiritual dentistry. They want teaching and counseling, so they call somebody got a gift of healing. Why do they do that? I'll tell you why. Because the church at large is in such a spiritual bind. People erroneously see they don't quite give God enough credit for the anointing. God will call a preacher or a teacher, and God will give him understanding, give him revelations, give him knowledge, and he'll teach it. And they'll say, boy, he's a smart man. See? But then God gives somebody power to heal, and they'll say, thank you, Jesus. And they'll know it's God, but they don't know that the teacher is God because they don't see any sparks coming off the end of his tongue or flame of fire sitting on top of his head. So they assume that he's just a smart man who studies a lot and don't realize that God, there's a lot of difference between a teacher and a called teacher. And the teacher shouldn't even be there. But you see, the churches have been so calm, they've been operating without the anointing, without the leading of God for so long, they get a person in, buttonhole them, and you become a teacher. Okay, you're a teacher. Doesn't make any difference what God's called them or anything else, or whether they know it or have anything by the scripture, and all of a sudden you're just a teacher, just like that. My wife and I was witnessing to a woman. She was unsaved. And we witnessed to her, and she was becoming interested, you know, in getting saved. And she wasn't quite ready then. And she wanted to come back next week. We're going to come back next week. So we came back next week, and all of a sudden, a peak of interest about whether to make the decision had turned. And she said, well, she went up to the Episcopal Church with a friend, and they asked her to teach Sunday school class, so she decided to be a Sunday school teacher, so she wasn't interested any longer in what we were doing, and in our church and so forth. She wasn't even saved. They didn't even know her. And yet she was going to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, I don't want those kind of teaching my children, do you? But you see what they say? Oh, well, you don't have, they say, oh, I can't, oh, you don't have to know anything. It's all right here in this handy-dandy little quarterly, see? All you have to do is just read this ahead of time. Your quarterly is fatter than their quarterly. It's called teacher's quarterly. See, it's fatter. Because they don't dare give a student as much as you got, because then they would know as much as you, see? So they got to purposely make those ambiguous and give you more so you know more than them. Oh, what a shame. What a shame you're in that position. They should be able to give them as fatter one as you, and you should still know 20 times more, see? And then, so you got to jump on them, so you read this, and then you just see what this says, and you'll get along all right. Don't worry about it. Here, see, that's how they make teachers out there. And then they give all kinds of wrong counsel, and people come and ask all kinds of questions, and then they are out here, off the top of their head, saying things they know nothing about. And this is why, if you're a new convert counselor, and they've given you some studies, and you've studied that one area, don't make yourself a marriage counselor and a counselor for the whole life, because you're not. And stop right where your studies have ended, and they've asked you to stop, and don't go over your limitations. And with any ministry, don't go over your limitations and be something that you're not. You're responsible for it. You give all kinds of wrong counsel. I suppose there's more medicine practice over the back fence than there is in doctor's offices and hospitals, you know. And spiritually, it's true, too. Everybody's getting counsel from everybody else who doesn't know any more than them, and perhaps less, instead of going to somebody who knows. Having a gift of hearing does not mean that you're spiritual. It means he gave you a gift. Gifts are unearned. If you were spiritual, so spiritual, then he gave you the gift, you would have earned it. A lot of babies have certain gifts, you know. Does not mean you're spiritual at all. Doesn't mean you're wise. It doesn't mean you're close to God. I read an article by a person who had the gift of healing from another denomination, and he didn't have the slightest idea of what he was even operating. And he's being studied by people from universities, psychiatrists, and others who are running tests on him to kind of figure out where the supernatural power lay. And what caused it? And they said, we may have an answer soon. The scientists are studying them. You're never going to find it by studying him. And he himself made statements that showed a complete ignorance of the subject. Didn't understand himself how come he had this power that was happening, really. He didn't really fully understand what he was even doing. He's nobody to go to get your teaching or counseling from. He's still you're completely wrong. Just because you got a gift doesn't mean you understand everything about the gift. Doesn't mean that because you got a gift, you're now in a position to teach about that gift. You may not understand yourself too well what you're doing. All you know, God comes upon you and you give it out. That's all you know. It takes a teacher, perhaps, to know what you're doing. So ask him what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. All I know is God comes upon me and I do it. I can't answer all these questions. You may be a babe just a few months old in the Lord, filled with the Holy Ghost. God may use you in the gift of speaking in tongues in a service. And you couldn't answer all kinds of questions. You couldn't field the questions that professors out here could throw at you. So I'm not a teacher. I don't know. I just operate the gift. You know, I mean, you're a workman. Somebody comes along and gives you a jackhammer and says, stop breaking up that cement. And this is the way you do it. And so you know, you start breaking up the cement. And a person comes along and says, say, how many horsepower you got in that? Well, I don't know. Well, how does this work? Is this an AC/DC? Well, I don't know anything about those. Well, you're a jackhammer man. Yeah, all I do is just work this jackhammer here. The power's coming through it. See? I feel the power coming through and we're breaking up some things, but I don't know anything about what I'm doing except that, see? Go ask the engineer. He knows what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. He knows how it works. I just know it works. I just plug it in there and push this little switch that says on. See? And hold the handle. So don't go to him for all your information about how that thing is. Go to the designer. It's not for money. It's not to show off. Not for the elevation of man. Now, the gift of discernment of spirits. gift of the discernment of spirits is not a gift in which you feel a witness of God's Spirit of how somebody else should operate, what they should do, who they should marry and go with, and how they should live, and where they should evangelize, and all the rest. Gift of discernment of spirits is not to discern whether a person is sweet or not sweet, or whether he has a sin in his life, or how he should live. It's not a gift of discernment, period. It's a gift of discernment of spirits. As to whether this is an evil spirit that has come as an angel of light, like Moroni. So like Paul said, if even an angel preaching you the gospel, then I have preached that him be accursed. And that would include Moroni, who said the angel Moroni came. I know of a story, and of course I can't verify it, I only know of the story, of a United Pentecostal minister who began to study the Book of Mormon with a view of becoming more acquainted with it. And all of a sudden, there begin to be, someone began saying to his mind something, I can't remember exactly now, but something in the order of, look into this thing for, you know, for the deeper truth or something. I can't remember. Open your heart to it or something. I can't quite remember how it goes. And all of a sudden, he had convictions, of course, that this was not the Word of God. And he knew it was wrong. And he knew that that was a lying spirit. And I can't verify the story, but this came from his lips. And he's a man of God. And he said, I adjure you, spirit, in the name of Jesus, to identify yourself. And instead of getting an answer like, I am a lying spirit, it said, I am Moroni, the deceiver of millions. I am the demon of the book. The one who gave Joseph Smith the book. If you ever read these things and study much about Joseph Smith, and realize, you know, that he was a school dropout and was a very ignorant person and couldn't even speak good English, and then to read the book, you find it far beyond his own abilities. Even though he had another person helping him with the book. Well, anyway, as that may or may not be, that cannot be proven. Still, the gift of discernment of spirits, I remember one time I was dealing with a certain person, and God revealed to me that that person had an evil spirit. And the person was claiming to be a Christian, claiming to believe exactly like we do, said, well, I'm for Jesus. I hate evil. Well, what Jesus do you think I serve? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord just brought that spirit of discernment till I knew there was a lying spirit in him. And I said, you have a lying spirit in you, and the Jesus you serve is not the Jesus I serve. And he was really mad. And all of a sudden, I saw everything turning. He'd been exposed after this time. All of a sudden, it was like another force clicked in, and now he was 10 times more subtle than he'd been in the earlier part of the evening. And all of a sudden, it was getting clearer and clearer. Now all of a sudden, it was getting all fogged up again. He began to maneuver around, and it began to be this way, see? And it was a completely different spirit, but it began to operate. And before he left the building, he admitted to his girlfriend who was going to marry him, thinking that he believed just like we did, but he was studying Eastern religions and so forth. He admitted to her that he had 4 evil spirits in him. And he came out over to her home later, and I certainly wouldn't talk with him unless he admitted that he had demons and wanted to get rid of them, and he did, and God delivered him and saved him and filled him with the Holy Ghost. And I tell a brother, his face was like the sun for 30 days, about a month. He was shining and praising God like I haven't seen. And hardly among by anybody. God delivered him right there from the evil spirits. But God revealed there was a discernment of spirits right there. That's what, now I'm not saying that I have a gift of discerning of spirits. You may pray for them to get healed without having a gift of healing, see? But If it's operating quite continually, you'll know that you have the gift. Of course, you may not be confronted with a problem very often, so it may not be as often either. But gift of the discernment of spirit is to save you and give an enlightenment as to, in early Pentecost, they were, in this country, in the 1900s, they were confronted by a certain amount of sorcerers and sorceresses and necromancers and others who had come with these lying spirits to do miracles and prophesy and claim to be of the Lord. And they would say things and prophesy of the Lord and so forth. And they had to, the gift of discernment had to be in operation some of the time because, you know, demons can operate, you know, through people. And they can come up with something that sounds very religious and anointed and sounds very much, you know, like the Lord, but it's twisted, you know. It's twisted. Remember the woman that followed Paul? These are the children of God, and she was saying everything that she was saying is right. They were admitting it was a demon. He cast the demon out finally. That demon was admitting that everything these people did, that these people were the people of God, and God was with them, and they were right. Now, why would a demon ever do that? Wasn't saying anything wrong. And all he was doing is saying, listen to these people. And Paul turned around, grieved by the Spirit, and rebuked that demon. What was wrong with that? Said the same thing that one of the other disciples would say. Because that demon knew that the miracles that Paul was doing were so great that everybody was following and believed it. And then as soon as they left to go someplace else, by her identifying with him, they could now come in and, yes, Paul was great, and now come in and slide in under the same kind of a foundation and teach other religious things and begin to turn them because she now was a replacement. And that's been done out here in all kinds of religions. See, oh yes, Jesus is God and this and that, and then they slide in and everybody believes him because, yes, they say good things, yeah, they use the Bible, and then begin to turn, let's see, to the damnation and destruction of the soul. And so get the discernment is to reveal these things, discern these things. And lastly, in having just a moment or two, the gift of faith is to stir others, to impart faith, to stir others, and to impart faith to others. And to passively work miracles. See, miracles are active, where faith is passive. The faith would passively work miracles, see, in faith. And to believe beyond yourself. And to be used with the gift of healing and the gift of miracles and so forth, you see, in the realms of imparting faith. This is not a saving faith, a faith for salvation. It is not just having a lot of faith. You get to get the faith. He's got a lot of faith. It's not just having a lot of faith. But it's faith for a purpose to be used in a ministry for others. This then covers nine gifts of the Spirit as noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to make an announcement. Time is up. Let's close this series. I want to make an announcement, and that is that it's necessary for you that each one of you